Amen. Praise God. Are you feeling good today?
Amen.
Praise God. We're going to pray for, as we just prayed, I should have prayed for some people then, but we got a couple people we're going to pray for later on at the end of service, but we're going to get into the word today. But what I want to do really quickly is, I'll do it at the end of service. Praise God. We're going to get into the word. So the word we've been talking about is transformation. We've been ministering about transformation. We're talking about change and how change happens in our hearts. In the first week we talked about change. We introduced our foundation scripture was Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. And we talked about the fact that the first thing is that we have to submit ourselves to God in order to be changed. Okay, so we in order to be experience transformation, you have to present your body to God as a living sacrifice. And so the living sacrifice represents the fact that you have your own will, you have your own way that you want to go, you have your own things about you that you think are the way that should go, but you back yourself up and you say, you know what, I know what way I want to go, but I'm going to present myself to God as a living sacrifice. Amen? So being, then the next verse of it says that to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world. The world has a way it wants to conform you. There's a world, a way that the world wants you to think, a way that the world wants you to act, the way that the world wants you to do, but the end of that way is always destruction. It always leads to destruction. That's the common thing about the way of the world. But God says, don't be conformed to that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. So when he says the good, perfect, and acceptable will, he lays out three different things. There's the good will of God. There's just getting the will. Then there's the acceptable will of God, where we've walked in God's purpose. And then there's the perfect will of God, where we have shed off the world and we are really in the lane with God. And we're walking the way God would have us to walk. And we're experiencing what God wants us to have. And we get the blessing that God intends for us. Amen? All right. So then we got a couple other things here. That God invested the seed of righteousness in us. So we talked about how God plants that seed and nobody else can see it. Everybody else looks at you and judges you by the exterior, but God says, nope, I know what I've planted in this person. I know what I have there. And so everybody else looks and they judge, but you know in your heart what God has put in you. And even if anybody else can't see it, you know, I know what's in me. Amen. And so that's where your faith starts to operate, because you have the seed of faith, seed of righteousness planted in you. And even when your behavior doesn't look like what people would say is a righteous person, you know, I'm not righteous because of me. I'm righteous because of Christ. Amen. So I have the righteousness. I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, even though people look at me and don't like what I do. But God is not leaving me there, because the seed is there. And no seed stays in the ground without some time or another breaking forth. Amen? So even though it looks like there's no fruit, God is going to see that seed all the way through. So we talked about the seed of righteousness planted by the Holy Spirit. Transformation only happens through the renewing of our minds. So when we get in the place where we open ourselves up and let God renew our mind, we start to see change. And we start to see it before. Sometimes we don't see it and other people see it. Other people start to back up and say, wait a minute, something's a little different here. I don't know. I used to do this to you and you would respond this way and you're not responding that way anymore, because that seed of righteousness is starting to take change. You're starting to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you come to church every Sunday, we get the word and we hear it. Even if you don't go home and study it, that word has been planted in there and it will slowly grow. Now you can increase the growth by increasing the word. Amen. By putting more word in your spirit, getting deeper into the word, studying the word on your own, study to show yourself approved. You can cause that seed to come forth faster. But even if you never do anything, one day that seed that's planted is going to come to harvest. Amen. So when I was a little boy, they took me to Sunday school and I hated being there. I didn't want to be there. I wrestled and argued with the teachers and everything else. And when I got a chance, I got old enough, I could stay home. I stayed home and I wouldn't go to church. Amen. But one day that seed came to harvest. Amen. Why? Because it was in there. I couldn't get away from it. Because when you teach a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. Amen. That way and that word that's planted in there, it's going to come to pass. Now, it could have come to pass without me making a lot of mistakes I did make. However, it still came to pass. Amen? And so we have to know that. Next is transformation of the believer makes us an overcomer. So we're going to look at this in more detail today. So we're going to go to If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to a passage of Scripture. We're going to read a whole chapter, but I want you to meditate on this. When we get into this, we want you to focus on two things. Let me go back to this real quick. Last week we talked about being a new creation. We talked about all things being possible. Today we're going to focus on we must become more conscious of God's Spirit in us. More conscious of that than the world system outside of us. Amen? So we got to become conscious of that. It has to be in the forefront of our mind. That has to be what consumes us. And we'll get to number four later on. But right now we're going to go to this passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 28. So if you have your Logos Bible, you can take the signal there. Otherwise, we're going to go ahead and turn there and read this. Genesis chapter 28. When you get there, say amen. Oh, I got to get some. I'm going to wait. I'm going to let y'all get there. Amen. Genesis chapter 28. All right, let's read this passage. And when we read this, let's think about the presence of God. Think about the presence of God when we get into this. Listen to this. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and you will take a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, to which God gave to Abraham." And verse 5 says, "So Isaac went and sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Esau and Jacob. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he had blessed him and gave him a charge, saying, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.' And Jacob had obeyed his father, and his mother had gone to Padan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to his wife in addition to the wives he already had. Now Jacob went down to Beersheba toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones that he had put in place and put it under his head and lay there to go to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up in the earth, and its top reached the heaven, and there were angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. And you in all your seed, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' Then Jacob arose early in the morning and took out the stone that he had put under his head. He set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, and the name of that city had previously been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and that and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" All right, that's a whole lot of passage, but I want to focus on a couple of things. The first of all is that Jacob cheated his brother Esau out of their birthright. He deceived him, okay? So Jacob was the second class son. They were born twins. And when they were born, there was the son that favored the father and the son that favored the mother. And the father, of course, loved the one that favors him, right? So you got the favorite son, and then you got the other son. So it says that earlier in the book of Matthew, it talks about how Esau became a hunter. And he began operating like his father, and he would go catch wild game and bring it back to his father. And his father was proud of him, and father was excited about him. And Esau would just be at the house cooking with his mom. And so you got this manly man, and then you got the brother who's just kind of there with mom, hanging out, you know, mom consoling him, and again, a mama's boy. So we got the man's man, and we got the mama's boy, right? So when it's time for the father who's getting older to give a blessing to his firstborn child, he goes in, and the younger son decides with his mom, we're going to cheat. Your brother's already blessed. He don't need a blessing. You need a blessing. So we're going to send you in. We're going to disguise you. So he goes in, he cheats his father. And after that's all said and done, the brother is mad. And the brother's not only mad at him, his brother's mad at his parents. So his brother goes out and he says, I'm just going to take a wife from anywhere. Wherever you told me not to go, that's where I'm going to go. So he becomes the rebel. So Jacob now is running from his brother, and he decides, his parents tell him, you're going to go have to get a wife. So on his way out, here he is by himself with a blessing that he really doesn't believe in, because he knows it's not his blessing. He knows it's not his blessing. See, you can get somebody else's blessing and then know it's really not yours. And you hanging on to it and thinking it's yours, and you can be all excited about it. But deep down, when you know it's not really yours, you're not confident in that blessing. So here he is, not confident, laying there on the ground, going to sleep. And all of a sudden, he starts having this dream. And all of a sudden, he sees angels coming up and down out of heaven and what they call Jacob's ladder. And they're going up and down, and they're bringing blessings up and down in the earth. And all of a sudden, he hears the voice of God. And so when we read this, what we're seeing is this man experiencing the presence of God. So he says to himself, he says, man, he said, the presence of God is right here, and I didn't even know. And so what happens is that when we start looking at this from the context of us as believers, sometimes we're walking around not even understanding or conscious of the fact that the presence of God is here, and I don't even know it. I don't even understand sometimes that the presence of God is with me in my worst time, in my worst situation, where I'm really trying to figure what I got, what my next step is, how I'm going to get out of this situation. And I forget that the presence of God is right here. That the answers that I need, what I need to get out of my circumstances, that the presence is right here. And that's why that song we were just listening to is real important. Your presence is heaven. See, we think to ourselves, man, when I get to heaven, boy, I got streets paved with goals, and I got this, and I got that, and I get my reward for my life, and all this stuff that happens in heaven. But God is saying, no, the heaven is right here. I have brought heaven down. That's why it's so important to recognize when he was laying there, he did not understand that the angels are going up and down. The angels are bringing stuff out of the heavenlies down into the earth realm. And so here he is trying to figure out what's his next step. He doesn't know where he's going, but already God is speaking that my presence is right here. And the presence represents God's transformation in your life. Your life starts with you being born in sin. You being born as a sinner. You being born as somebody who has no hope in the world. All you have is what you possess and whatever your parents are able to hand to you. That's all you have when you're born into this world. And that's great. And you can work and you can labor for things. You can get anything you want. But when you receive God, when you receive Christ, God gives you something bigger than that. God gives you something bigger than what your parents can hand you. God gives you something bigger than what your environment or what you can earn at your job. What God gives you is God gives you an unlimited capacity, unlimited ability. If we say that God, who created everything you can know and understand, lives on the inside of us, and he's talking to us, then what is our limitation? What is our limitation? And you start to meditate on it, you almost say, wait. It can't really be that easy. It can't really be as easy as really that God lives on the inside of me and that these angels of God can come up and down. They can deliver to me what I need. It can't just be that easy. Well, it's not, because when he woke up, he realized, man, I have the presence of God and I didn't even know it. It's the awareness of the fact that God lives on the inside of us that makes a difference in where we are and how we live. It's the awareness of God's presence and God's ability in us that takes away what I tolerate and what I don't tolerate, what I think I can overcome and what I don't think I can overcome, what I think I'm in bondage to and what I'm actually free from. So I had a bondage that was placed on me by my generations. I had a generational curse laid on my family, and it was laid on my father. It was laid on my grandfather. It was laid on my great-grandfather, and it followed them all the way down to me. And I can sit there and say, yes, I'm in the same bondage. Yes, I live the same way. Or I can recognize I have been blessed that one day when I was minding my own business, God intervened into my life and introduced me to himself. And now he says, I want to make you free. I want to set you free from the bondage. I want to set you free from that which is holding you on the inside, what's holding you up here. I want to set you free from that. But the freedom only comes from getting your mind renewed. It only comes from you starting to recognize and be able to see. And I've said this before. When you live in darkness, even the darkness looks like light. When you live in darkness, even darkness looks like it's light. You turn off the lights in your room and all of a sudden it seems pitch black. And you sit there with your eyes open for just a few minutes and you'll start to see stuff. Everything in the room, you start to see, well, I see that. It's dark in the room. How are you seeing it? Because you've adapted to the darkness. And we are a group of people who are born into sin and we don't know it's dark. We don't know that the world system is dark. We don't understand it because we've lived in it and we see in it. And we believe that we see everything. But when the light comes on, you see all this other stuff. Why? Because all of a sudden the presence of God has made things manifest to you. It's made things real to you. And all of a sudden when you see, you start to be able to now navigate where people who are still in darkness can't navigate, where they can't operate, where they can't understand. And so as a church, we have to be of the mind that we are going to be like Jacob, that we're going to be people who recognize the presence of God. And when we recognize the presence of God, we commit to God. See, prior to that, he was expecting his father's blessing to get him over. He was counting on his father's blessing to help him and move him forward. But when he got a hold and he got into the presence of God and he had the experience, he said, I'm not trusting on Abraham and Isaac anymore. Now I've heard from God, and God, if you bring me back to my father's house, if you did this for me, if you do that for me, his dependence was no longer on people. His dependence now came on God. Amen. So I was early in my life, I was waiting for one of my parents to bless me with something. There was a promise made to me that I was waiting on. Man, it's going to come because they told me it's going to be mine and blah, 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 blah. I'm going on and on thinking one day this is going to happen. And then when that person passed away and I didn't get it, I got mad. Circumstances happened and I got cheated out of it. And I said, man, I've had a promise made to me to fix something I've been counting on back here. And now the promise has been snatched out of my hands. And now look at me. And I started going down here and the Holy Spirit said, I'm your father. I'm your mother. I'm the one who you get an inheritance from. I will bless your life. I will make you a blessing. I will cause you to flourish. When the things that people promise you, they can't give it to you. They can't deliver what God can deliver. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you can ask or think, according to the power working on the inside of us. And that's the mentality we have to start getting. We have to start having a mentality that even if men don't do for me what I want, my God is going to give me favor. My God is going to give me a path
pathway. My God is going to give me open doors. My God is going to set me in a place where nobody can move me out of. If people surround you and try to get you off of what God has promised you, you got to know in your spirit that God is able to do for me what other people can't do. And if God opens a door for me, you can't close it. If God opens a door for me, you can't take it from me. If God puts something in my hands and it gets out, that wasn't what God had for me. God, you put what you want in my hands. So there's things I obtained by my own labor that got taken away from me. And God said, that was because I didn't give it to you. Let me give you what I want, and then nobody can get it out of your hands. God is able to do more than we expect. He's able to do more than we can comprehend. He's able to do more than we even expect. But the expectation of God relies on how we can change our mind to see what God is moving in. We said last week we are spirit, soul, and body. And when we're looking at things with our physical eyes, we miss all the spiritual things behind them. We miss all of the spiritual things behind them. And so my daughter, I had a back injury. It was a quirk. I woke up one night and I was in pain. What is this? And it got progressively worse, worse and worse and worse and worse. And I couldn't figure out what it was. I'm praying. I'm trying to figure out what it is. I'm stretching. Went to the doctor and they misdiagnosed it. Physical therapist told me to do exercises, made it worse. And I was getting, I said, I got to where I could almost couldn't walk. And I was looking horrible. I was like, man, what is going on with me? And my daughter is in a store one day talking to somebody who has a divine appointment. And the person just provides her an answer on what for me to do. Now, how did that happen? How does that arrange? How does that go? Well, God is able to get information to you from other sources. God's not restricted to one thing. God can send a word through somebody else to get to you. And once I did what I was told, bam, I'm good. How'd that happen? God has no limitations. But if we only seek out one thing from God, it's, oh God, I got this problem. I need you to solve it this way. You start authoring the way God's going to solve your problems. You start authoring the way God's going to solve your problems, then you get God say, okay, that's what you want. I got something better for you, but if you want to be the author, go ahead. See, Jesus is supposed to be the author and finisher of our faith. But when we start authoring, we write bad books. Amen? God writes masterpieces. We write like the National Enquirer kind of stuff. Bad news, right? God is able to write good stuff for us. God is able to author good things for us. But the first thing is when we get in tough situations, what makes a difference on what move you make determines how much you've renewed your mind. How deeply have you renewed your mind? And what is the first thing we want to renew our mind to? Let's take a look at this. Jacob experienced God's presence and recognized the presence of God represented blessing. The presence of God represented blessing. He knew it. He said, man, these angels are going up and down bringing this. I heard the voice of God saying he's going to bless me. He's going to make me great. He's going to make my descendants a blessing. He said, okay, all right. He said, well, I'll tell you what, God, if you do what you said you was going to do, then I will serve you and I will come back and I will bless you by giving to you. Now, so I'm going to tie this up. This is not the message, but it gets to the tithe. He said, I'm going to give you a tithe of all. Now, the tithe, again, is not a law. And that's what we've been saying. The tithe is not a law. The tithe is acknowledgement of God's blessing on your life. And therefore, I'm going to freely. You know what? You don't even have to tell me. I'm telling you that I'm going to give a tithe of all because I recognize that you've been the source of my blessing. Amen. So he declared those things. Now, we're going to come to the new covenant and look at this because the Old Testament is pictures of what God is doing for the New Testament. Amen. So we're going to go to take a look at knowing that our job is to renew our minds and recognize that God has chosen a new dwelling place. So he came and he dwelt in Bethel, but now God has chosen a new dwelling place. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And 1 Corinthians has two references to this same thing, and we're going to look at both of these. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I know I'm blessed. First Corinthians 3 and 16. Now, this passage talks about the beginning of chapter 3. It's talking about spiritual growth being stunted by being carnal. And so as he's going through talking about this, and then he starts talking about people receiving rewards, that you're going to receive a reward from God when our work is based on our heart, when heart work is what we do. Then in verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Yes. Amen. So Jacob had that experience and recognized when he saw, man, I'm in the presence of God and there's a blessing here. But now God said, no, wait a minute. You need to get New Testament understanding. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You are God's house now. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Now, 1 Corinthians 6:19 almost says the same thing, a couple of chapters over. This one is talking about overcoming sin. So in this first case, he was talking about your works being blessed, recognizing that if you do work as unto God, that God will be with you in the work that you do. You don't have to be carnal. You don't have to say, I'm with this person. I'm with that person. I'm over here. I'm over there. You can say, no, I'm doing the work of God, and God is blessing my life. Now, here he says, now, people that were warring with different types of sin, he says, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? In other words, you have power. If there's no sin with God, and you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you live in God, God's living in you, then you automatically, by default of obeying God, have victory over sin. So my anger, when I'm angry, I got victory over it. Why? Because I'm not my own. I'm not this sin in me, my anger, my habits, my challenges, they don't have the right to rule me. They don't have the right to drive me. They don't have the right to overtake me. They have now been wrestled out of the enemy's hand because now the Spirit of God lives in me. So the temptations that I face, that behavior that is my natural behavior by my flesh, by my mind, that behavior wants to rule, the spirit man is able to join with God and get me over. Amen. Overcome that, overwhelm that, get out of that situation. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6:16. I want you to know that you're the temple of the living God. Amen? Oh man, I'm sorry. I'm telling you, you are the temple. 6:16, 2 Corinthians 6:16. I want you to know that you're the temple of the living God. Amen. Amen. Oh man, I'm sorry. I'm telling you, you are the temple. 6:16, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Get you right out your problem. Yes, that sounds like it works. Okay, let's do it. And we go right back to the world system. But that's why we start with, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a process of transformation that you have to go through. That process is step-by-step process. It's adding to. But it starts with understanding that you don't have to find God out somewhere else. See, a lot of people want you to believe that you're going to have to search for God in their mouth, by their words, by their assistance, or by whatever. But according to this, know ye not, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. You're not going to find the temple of God by searching it out from somewhere else. You can go to a conference and get assistance, so you can get lifted up and built up with other people and fellowship, but you won't get the presence, because the presence is only in you. God will come and dwell in you. God doesn't live outside of you anymore. You can't go to Mount Shasta and sit on the glacier and wait for a spirit to go inside of you. That's not where you're going to find it. You're not going to go to Mecca and bow down and wait for the spirit to come. You don't have to do that. Wherever you are, the Spirit of God is there. And the value that you put on the presence of God starts to drive how much you experience the presence, how much you admire the presence, how much you can dip into the worship of God. Because the more you start to understand that God's presence is in you, the deeper that truth becomes, the more strong you become. Because you become full of the strength of God. You become available to access what God has for you. You become available to do what God has called you to do.
Man. I want to say this, and I want it to be understood, but let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and 13. Lord, have mercy. Philippians 2. When you get there, say amen. Amen. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. I'm going to go up to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure.
God is working his good pleasure in your life. God is working his good pleasure inside of you. God is working his good pleasure in every moment. And even in situations when you feel like, man, I'm not winning. That's why you have to make that declaration. I always win in the end. I always win in the end because God is working his good pleasure in my life. God is working out his good pleasure in my life. God is changing and God is making transformation in my spirit. He's doing things that are starting to work outside of me. Amen?
Amen. Y'all are quiet. I'm trying to tell y'all, man. This is where it's at. I'm trying to tell y'all. Man, Ephesians 3 and 20. Have you got the message that he's inside of you yet?
Yes.
Come on now. He's inside of you. Shoo. Ephesians 3 and, 3 and 20.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
3 and 20. Everybody see it up there? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what?
The power that works in us.
It's the power inside of you. It's the power inside of you. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you. The power that works inside of you. So I was a young father with two children. And I had a minimum wage job that I was not surviving with. I was not making it. And I was trying everything I could to get out of that hole. And I had resumes flying everywhere. I had been working for an employment agency and I would have been placing people in jobs all over the place. But now I'm unemployed and I can't find a job. And I got a phone call to come preach my very first message. And I had to go up in the pulpit with a hole in the bottom of my shoe to preach the good news of Jesus. Come on, we're going to have to go there with this one because they're all going to get this one. I had to go preach my first message with a hole with cardboard in the bottom of my shoe to tell people about how good God is. See, sometimes you have to understand. Sometimes you may be in a struggle. You might be in a battle. You might have everything in your life seems like it's going wrong, but you got to have confidence that God lives on the inside of you. You got to be confident and persuaded that God is on the inside. And if God is in me, I'm coming out. If God's on the inside of me, I will not fail. I will not fall. I don't have anything to fall back on. I don't have some kind of inheritance to come somewhere. I don't have that. All I got is me and God. So when Jacob is out there in the wilderness, he said, I've come out of my father's house. I don't have nothing with me. All I know is I got to go out here and make it on my own. They gave me a blessing, but I don't even know what's going to happen with it. All I know is that right now I just had an experience with the presence of God. I just had an experience with God's presence. And man, once I got a taste of that presence, it is on. Come what may, it is on. I will overcome anything. I will overcome any situation. I will overcome anything that presents itself as failure in my life. So I went through that season. I came out of that season and everything that I should have received from somewhere else, God blessed me with.
Amen.
everything I could have imagined, God has blessed my life with. God moved me in situations. God spoke to me about somewhere I was going to work years before. And I said, I don't know. I don't even know anybody over there. I don't know. I'm going to work over there. God navigated and moved me to that place because he told me he was going to. And whatever promises God makes, whatever God says, he's going to do it. So when God told Jacob, he said, I'm going to bless you and make your name great. What did he do? He went to his father-in-law's house or his uncle's house, and he took a wife, and he got cheated. He got cheated out of the wife that he thought he was going to get. And he had to wait 14 years for that blessing to come. And then when he finally got that blessing, what happened? He's got not one son, he got 12 sons. And all of a sudden now this family is starting to expand. And indeed, all the nations of the world are blessed because that man had a vision from God and the presence of God he had an experience with. Amen. So what I want to tell you today is that the presence of God is here today. The presence of God is in your chair right now. And the presence of God, he's going to do something with your life. He's going to bless you and make your name great. God is going to bless you and make you a blessing. God is going to do something that's awesome, exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think God is able to do. And all he needs you to do is just say, yes, I see the blessing. I receive that blessing. And you know what? God, and make him a vow. God, because you bless my life, because you're speaking to me, if you continue to be with me, if you'll see me through my situations, if you'll see me through my challenges, if you see me through my hard times, if you see me through, I will surely bless you back. I will surely tell you who blessed me. I will say, everybody, this is who blessed me and gave me a blessing. I will tell the world who God is. I will declare of your name. I will say your goodness. I will speak of the name of the Lord. Because the goodness of the Lord has been put on us. God's presence. Never discount the presence of God. Never discount the presence of God. When you find yourself in your wrestling time, you find yourself in your hard situations, never discount the goodness and the presence of God. Never. The world may try to get you to discount it. Oh, you believing in that? You're going to pray right now. Yes, I'm going to pray. And God's going to hear my prayers. And God's going to intervene in my situation. God's going to get me out of where I am. God's going to deliver me. Yes. Well, why don't you just settle for this instead? I'm not settling for nothing. I'm doing what God says. I'm going to have what God says I can have. I'm going to do what God says I can do. I will not be limited. I will not be. But you, what about your history? What about your background? I don't care about my history or background. That's in the background. I'm in the foreground. I'm going ahead. I'm pressing ahead. Forgetting those things that are behind, I'm going to press forward to the things that God has called me to. Never discount the presence of God. You can never discount it. You can never sell it short. You can never just say, oh, well, you know, I got God, but God took Moses out of the promise. He took Moses out of Egypt. Moses went into the wilderness, became a shepherd. And then when God said, I'm going to take you to deliver your people, he said, what am I going to do to deliver people? I want you to think about this real deep. God gets him and says, I'm going to use you to deliver your people. There was 3 million Jewish people in Egypt. And he came to one man, 180-year-old man, and said, I'm going to use you to deliver my people. 180-year-old man is going to go to the greatest emperor in the world at the time and tell him, let my people go. Where's your army? I ain't got none. What kind of money? What you going to buy him back? What kind of money you got? I ain't got no money. Let my people go. What do you have? I got the presence of God. I got the presence of God. And by the presence of God, Moses led 3 million people out of bondage into freedom to the promised land. We are being transformed by the renewing of our mind to become deliverers. To become deliverers of people. But God is going to bless you first. God's going to bless you to make you a blessing. God's going to bless you to make you a deliverer of people. And God is going to use your history, your background. He's going to use your story, your testimony, where you've been and how you got to where you are. He's going to use that to bless people. And the things that you have struggled with and seen God bring you out of and cause you to overcome, those things are not to your shame. Those things are to the glory of God, because those will be the things that bring other people out. Your suffering that you thought was suffering, but was actually preparation, God is going to use to take other people out of bondage. Moses was a throwaway child. They were coming through killing kids, and his mother said, the only way I can save him, I got to throw him in the water and get rid of him. And she followed. She sent her daughter to follow the basket to see where he's going to go so she could perhaps keep up with him. But the throwaway child is the one God took and God used to bless the nation. The child that was not wanted. His mother wanted to keep him, but I can't keep him. I got to give him away. I got to push him out there. But God orchestrated his circumstances. God made the basket drift to the right place. And what looked like it was destruction, a woman having to give away her child, ended up being the child gets taken into the Pharaoh's house to be trained. See, we don't understand the path. We just got to trust God, trust the presence of the Lord, and that the presence of the Lord is taking you to a place. Don't fight the path. Don't fight the path. Let God take you to the place he's taking you, and he's going to bless you. He's going to make your name great. He's going to make your name great. Hallelujah. Last thing, I'm going to close with this. The world system has tried to persuade us. Let's get this last passage real quick. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. The spirit on the inside of you is greater than the spirit of the world. Amen. Amen. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. What's inside of you is greater than the world. Whatever the world brings to you, you have enough to make it through it. You got enough to make it through the situation. You got enough to get through whatever's going on. And not get through bad, get through as a winner. Amen? Get through as a winner. Now, God is telling us he lives on the inside of us. God is telling us all these things, not discounting his presence. Recognize you're the temple of God. But the world is sending a signal of a different kind. The world is sending a signal that there's a lack in the earth, that there's not enough. The world sends a message that there's shortage. The world sends a message that there's trouble everywhere. When you turn on the news, or when you open up your CNN or whatever the case may be, all you see is story after story after story after story. You have to story after story. But listen to this. I did the math one day. I read all the bad news. I counted up the stories. I said, man, this is the global world news. Man, this is all kind of bad news. Man, there's about 45 stories on here. 45 bad news stories. It's 4 billion people that live on the earth. And it's 45 bad stories? We got to put stuff in perspective. The news is flashing 45 stories. And you say, oh, the world is going to hell. Oh, there's 4 billion people in the earth. Everybody did not have a bad day today. But the world is sending you that signal, and you will buy into it, and you'll get depressed. Oh, it's horrible out there. And you know what? Every bad story is really bad. It's bad. It's really bad. But it ain't the only story. But the world is going to try to persuade you of that, but you got to keep your mind renewed. Keep your mind renewed. The world is trying to send you a sickness minded. Oh, man, sickness is everywhere. You got to get that flu shot. Get that flu shot. Get that flu shot. Got to get it. Better get it. They said, matter of fact, we'll give it to you for free. Come down to the clinic. Come get this flu shot. You got to get it. The flu is out there. You got to get it. Come on. And you know what? There are some people who need to get the flu shot. Everybody doesn't need to get the flu shot. Are there bad diseases out there? Absolutely. Are there things that could threaten the world? Absolutely. But everybody ain't sick today. Because I know people that are sick all the time. And the reason they're sick all the time is because every time they hear somebody else sniffling, they go, oh God. They jump on the bandwagon with it. They jump right in the car with it. Oh, I think I got something too. Oh, my throat. Oh, something scratching back there. Is it that orange you just ate? The acid burning in the back of your throat? What is it? We can't believe the voice of the world. We got to get the voice of God. Stir the presence of God on the inside of us and make our decisions based on the presence of God. Based on the presence of God. Based on the direction of God. God will lead us. God will guide us. God will do great and mighty things. All right, we're going to close right there. Next week, we're going to talk about the Word of God and getting the Word in our spirits. So what I'm going to leave you with is this week, we want everybody to practice the presence of God. Amen. Practice the presence of God. What do I mean by practice the presence of God? Practicing the presence of God means that you just recognize it. Recognize it. Start talking to God during the middle of the day while you're walking down the street. Just talk to him. And then when he sends you an answer that you weren't expecting, just say, thank you. I got that answer. How does God answer? God will answer you by sending somebody to say something to you. I told you I was praying about, man, my back, Lord, what am I doing wrong? I'm asking, but I'm so busy asking God, I can't hear him talking. And so then he had to send a roundabout. He had to send it through Michaela. Michaela came to me one day and said, Dad, I had a divine appointment with this lady. And we were talking about God. And she's talked about if something was wrong with her back and told me what to do. And I said, okay, I did it. And praise God, I'm standing up straight doing what I got to do now. But God will send the answers and have an ear to hear. We got to have that ear to hear. And you start having a clearer ear when you start practicing the presence of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We give you glory for your word. We thank you. Your word never fails. Your word is always working. I thank you, Lord, right now you continue to stir in everybody here that understanding in a deeper, deeper way that you are present with them, that you are in them, that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of them. And because he lives there,